Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning as we get started. Let me make a few announcements. You have most of the announcements here. I've got a couple that I'll make, emphasize a couple of these and a couple of others. Hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Just get ready because, I mean, it's Thanksgiving's over and it's on to the next thing. And you know what the next thing is, right? It's the next thing's Christmas. So here it is. No need to get upset or, you know, uptight about anything. Ready or not, here it comes. And speaking of Christmas, and what we emphasize in Christmas is Lottie Moon, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Next Sunday night, which is the 3rd, December the 3rd, 6 o'clock, we sort of have our kickoff dinner with that. Be there or be square, right? Yeah. So we emphasize, or we start the emphasis on that next week. So plan to be a part. We had a great time last year in kicking this off and doing some things on a Sunday evening. Speaking of Sunday evening, we're back to Sunday evening service tonight, Revelation 13. I'm going to reveal who the Antichrist is tonight. So be sure and come. And Sandra. Day after church, help decorate, be a little light lunch with that. Wednesday night service, back on our regular schedule. Wednesday night, we're looking at ministry, talking about church ministry. We need some help in a couple areas. One, Dave needs some help back there in the sound booth, so if you're willing to help volunteer with that, see him. He'll train you and take care of that. We also need some help in the nursery as well during services. So if you want to help with that, see Tammy on that. And you have some of the other, the Widow's Widower's Lunch is December the 10th here at the church. And then you see some other Christmas parties and things, invitations to that. So mark your calendars, make plans to be a part of the things that we have going on. It will be a busy time. But as we gather to worship, even during this time that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, our focus is on Christ. Our focus is always on Christ and should always stay on Christ. There's too much that pulls us away from that. And so resist that, stand against that, and let's focus on Christ. Let's love Him and follow Him. And it's going to start with us worshiping this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll begin our worship this morning. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for this day. Lord, we just went through last week a period where we give thanks. We are told we're to give thanks in all circumstances. So we pray, Father, that from thankful hearts this morning, that we worship You with a sense of joy, thankfulness, awe at what You've done for us in Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.
1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. Please stand.
All I once held dear, build my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I want. I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You, you're my God.
word that you have preserved and given to us, we are reminded once again your faithfulness, that when you give an oath, you do establish and keep it. And Lord, we have that promise made sure in the Lord Jesus, that all these promises are all fulfilled in Him. And Lord, as your people called by your name, called into this blessed covenant of grace that you have given through your Son, the Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for this gospel. And Lord, as our brother comes in just a little while this morning to proclaim your word, Lord, speak through him. Lord, equip him and establish your word. Lord, let us hear with ears and hearts of faith. And Lord, build your church. We ask this in the mighty name of Christ. Amen. Let's continue to worship.
Please stand.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Thy own. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In His cross, my trust shall be. Till with live the brighter vision, face to face, my Lord I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take this world, my God, enough.
This morning comes from Romans. It's Romans chapter 6. It's a little longer than what we usually do. Okay? So you got to hang with it. All right? Romans 6, and it's verses 16 through 18. Let's stand. Let's say this together. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we come now and open your word. There are things that we confess. There are things that maybe we think we know. There are things that we think we know, but maybe we don't quite fully understand. There are things that we say that we confess. There are things that we say we believe. There are things, even as we read and sometimes cite our confessions of faith, there are things that we confess, but also at times we don't fully understand exactly what it is that we're saying. And sometimes when we say that we are a Christian, that we are a follower of Christ, you tell us in your word, it's the one who believes. It's not the one working, it's the one who believes. And Father, as you have changed our hearts and you've brought us to an understanding of Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that drawing of your grace, and we come to that point, we stand and we say that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're not, maybe we don't fully understand when we say those words what we're saying. And I pray that you take your word, and I pray that you take the words of our Lord and his teaching, the sermon that he preached. And I pray that you work them in our minds, work them in our hearts, and help us to see and understand what it is when we say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we saying? What are we confessing? What does that mean? Because your word is clear. The confusion comes because we've confused your word. The confusion comes because Well, as our Lord's going to tell us, we've been following another master. And so, I pray, Father, the working of your Spirit, power of your Word, do the work only you can. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. Continuing walking through the book of Matthew and walking through this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, just one verse, verse 24. I'm sure that you've heard this, probably maybe one you have memorized. This is what he says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some of the translations have it translated money. ESV translates it money. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'm sure, maybe you heard the name Bob Dylan. If you were into music and Bob Dylan was huge on the music scene, and I'm sure you've heard the name John Lennon. Bob Dylan, John Lennon, one of the Beatles. Maybe you didn't know they were close friends. They were actually close friends and so forth. 1979, Bob Dylan comes out and says that he is a born again Christian. Says that he's become a believer in Christ. And in 1979, he puts out an album called Slow Train Coming. And it was his music about his newfound faith in Christ. One of the songs on there you've probably heard. You gotta serve somebody. What you may not know is that when he came out with that in 1979... That was August 1979 that this album comes out. The next year, John Lennon writes another song. And it is mocking Bob Dylan. Keep in mind, they were close friends. But John Lennon was in a pretty weird phase at this point. And he writes a song and puts it out. You gotta serve yourself. Now, it was a mockery of Dylan. That's what he was doing. Dylan says, you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord. John Lennon says, you got to serve yourself. Ain't nobody going to do it for you. Well, you may believe in devils and you may believe in lords, but if you don't go out and serve yourself, lad, ain't no room service here. Now again, what Lennon's doing is he's sort of, making a mockery of what Bob Dylan was doing. You know what's interesting? He releases that in June 1980. Dylan comes out August 1979. Lennon releases this June 1980. By December 1980, John Lennon's shot dead. Shot dead. Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, in fact, keep your finger here in Matthew 6. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 3. There's an interesting way that the first part of the book of Proverbs chapter 3. What we see in the first part of Proverbs here in chapters 3, 4, and 5 is this picture. Let me paint this picture for you because it's a picture of two women. It's two women, and both of these women are vying and calling and seducing people to come and follow them. Now, the first woman is wisdom. Wisdom being pointing to Christ. Okay? So, in chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. Verse 15 of chapter 3. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. Her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. And then chapter 4, hear the instructions. O son, hear the father's instructions. Verse 6, talking about this lady, wisdom, this woman, wisdom. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get, get insight. Prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a grateful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. And then you get to chapter 5, and here's the second woman. Now, the first woman is wisdom, and she's calling. Don't forsake her. Don't leave her. Here's the blessing. Here's true blessing. And of course, we know ultimately this is Christ. But the second woman, she's the adulteress. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5. He talks about, verse 3, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander. She does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. This woman is calling you. She's wooing you. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their feel of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan, and when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin. In the assembled congregation, drink water from your own cistern, flowing from your own well. This is where she ends. She ends to where I am at the brink of utter ruin. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is death, destruction. So I've always liked this first part of Proverbs, and it's as if this picture is being painted. I mean, here are these two women, and here's the one who's saying, come, come, come follow me. There's life, there's blessing in this. And then there's the other, the adulterous woman, saying, no, you come with me. Oh, you come with me. It'll be wonderful, it'll be great. Don't you turn into her, the father's instructions to the son. You follow the one, the wisdom, you follow her. These two women paints an interesting picture of what's vying for our affection, what's vying for our attention. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I've quoted this in this section several times, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not, speaking to Christians, do not love the world or the things in the world. For the things of the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And you know what's happening to this adulterous woman? She's passing away. She's not lasting. She's passing away. You get to James chapter 4, and he opens that section of the first part of chapter 4. Why are you fighting? Why are you at each other's throats? Why can't you get along? You know, I'm going to tell you why you can't get along. It's your sin, and it's this and that. And then he's talking about, he calls them later on, they're at about verse 4 or verse 5, he calls them, you adulterous people. This is the problem. You're committing spiritual adultery. You're going against your God. You're going against Christ. You adulterous people, he calls them. Don't you understand that friendship with the world, which John says, do not love the world, because the things of the world are not from God. So friendship with the world is enmity against God. They don't go together. The world and Christ don't mix. Love of the world and love of Christ don't go together. They cannot go together. They cannot possibly go together. And you can't make them mix and go together. No matter how much you try. No matter how much you try. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? And if you are friends with the world, James will say, then you are God's enemy. That's strong language. That's pretty strong language. I don't think it leaves any wiggle room. You want to be friends of the world? Go ahead. It means you're God's enemy. You're his enemy. You got to serve somebody. You are going to serve somebody. You are right now, at this very moment, as you're listening to me, you are serving somebody. I ain't serving nobody. I'm my own person. What are you talking about? There you go. You just revealed your master. You just unmasked your master. You know who that master is? You. Yourself. So, you are serving somebody. One or the other. World, Christ. There's no middle ground. Understand that, because I think this is what Christ is going to show. There's no middle ground here. It's either Christ. And let me just go ahead and cut to the chase. Because it's either Christ or it's yourself. At the end of the day, that's it. That's your only two choices. You're either going to serve Christ or you are serving yourself. Now, self looks like a whole bunch of other stuff. It looks like a whole bunch of other stuff. But that's it. That's your only two choices. Either Christ is your master or you are your own master. That's it. There's no middle ground here. So how do we know this? Maybe the question. How do we know this is true? How do we know that it's either Christ or it's either self? And how do we know that that's really only it? I mean, come on. We're sophisticated people here. We're smart people. We got the internet. We got Google, for gosh sakes. We're sophisticated. How do we really know? I'm going to tell you why. Because in this verse, Jesus is going to give two realities about life. Two realities. He's about to expose two realities about life. It's something that I think we know intuitively. We know it. But we don't always say it. We don't always confess it. We try to live some other way if we're not careful. So here are the two realities about life. And listen, it's pretty simple. This is not complicated at all. In chapter 6, we're in verse 24. So we're in this section on the Sermon on the Mount that opened in chapter 6, verse 1. Remember, the issue is practicing righteousness. Here's how, don't do it like this. In that whole section, verses 1 through 18, he's in practicing righteousness. It is expected Christians will practice righteousness. It's not optional. It's expected. And so in the first 18 verses, it's personal. Don't you do it like this. Don't you do it to be seen. We saw that. And then you get to verse 19 in this, and now it becomes the relationship with the world. So it's not just personal practices of righteousness, but it's how we live in the world as Christians. How are we living in the world? Verses 19 through 24, this is the last verse, there's three metaphors that he gives in this section of the sermon. And that first metaphor, you remember, was about treasure. Laying up treasure in heaven, treasure on earth. Then the second metaphor that we looked at last week was this issue about the eye. The singleness of the eye and the light. What is it that you've built your world around? What kind of understanding are you living your life by? And now, verse 24, here comes another metaphor. And it has to do, now listen, I'm not going to apologize for the language because it's the language he uses. He uses the language of slavery.
That's the language he's using. He's going to use this metaphor of slavery. And he's going to show us two realities about life. You get to the end of this section, beginning in verse 25. There's a long passage there down through verse 34, where it's talking about anxiousness, it's about faith. So in this section about how do we live in this world, how do we relate to this world, we're in the world but not of it, we've talked about that. Two realities about life. Here's the first one. And what he shows is what a slave cannot do. Listen to the language again. What a slave cannot do. It's impossible. It won't happen. It can't happen. And notice what he says first. He says, no one can serve two masters. Now, it's the language of slavery. It's the word that he's using here. No one is able. Now, I want you to pick up on the language, because sometimes we fly through this and we want to turn it around and try to make it say something that it's really not saying. He's saying no one is able. No one has the ability to do this. It's different than saying no one should do this. See, should would imply that it's possible that you could do this. That's not the language he's using. In fact, when you look at it, he's using a particular way that he phrases it in the Greek, that what he's showing is this issue of ability. And it comes back on this no one. You do not have the ability to do this. Not within you. So this is what a slave cannot do. You don't have a choice in the matter. You don't have a choice in the matter. Well, the first thing that he says, you can't serve two masters. A slave cannot have two masters. It's impossible. Now, he uses here another word. He's using the language of slavery. And he's not using the kainos, which is used of service and used of the office of deacon. He's not using that when he talks about serving. He's not using that at all. He, again, is using a verb form of doulos, which is slave. You cannot be the slave of two masters. It's impossible. Now understand that, because it's setting up what he's going to say. It's setting up what I think the driving point of using this metaphor within the context of our relationship with the world. Okay? So, you cannot do this. It's impossible. The slave has no choice here. And the other thing, that in saying this, what he's saying is a slave cannot live free. It's impossible. You cannot live free. You may yearn for freedom, but you have a master. Maybe a good master, maybe a bad master. But you cannot. He cannot live free. Now, he gives this example when he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, or love the other. It's impossible for him to have two masters, because there's going to be this love-hate relationship, and he's either going to hate one and he's going to love the other, or, and he uses hate, he uses a pretty strong word for hate here, or, here's another example, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. This is just the way it is. This is just what's going to happen. So it's impossible. You can't serve two masters. You love one, hate the other. You'll be devoted. This is where in this section, that idea of being devoted here is undivided loyalty. And so underneath some of this and what he's saying about our relationship with the world is loyalty to Christ, undivided loyalty to Christ, or is our loyalty to the world? Treasures in heaven, treasures on earth. Singleness of the eye. You're trying to serve two masters? Can't do it. See? Can't do it. So he's not a slave. A slave is, he can't serve two masters. And a slave cannot live free in this sense. John chapter 8, verse 34. Because I think as he's driving this point home, I think it becomes clear. He's talking about more than just relationships here. He's talking about more than just master-slave relationship or relationship, other relationship. He's driving home a deeper point. Has he not been doing this since he opened up this sermon? Has he not been driving at something deeper, exposing the heart? And the problem is we miss it when we're just dealing with surface things. And we miss it when we turn the Sermon on the Mount into a work salvation. We totally miss what he's driving at. And I think it's true here. So he's driving. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So how many of you have never committed sin? You see? Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, if he would stop there, we'd say there's no hope. But he didn't stop there. Because then he turns around and he says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. But Christ, Son of God, when he sets you free, see the contrast? When he sets you free, you are free indeed. Slave can't live in freedom. See? Cannot do it. It's impossible. Keep your finger here. Let's go to Romans 6. We use this as our recitation, but I want you to see it. I want to read it to you. Read a little more of Romans 6. I want to back up to verse 15. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Romans 6 is wonderful. He moves out of that shutting up all under sin and then talking about justification and righteousness in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then he gets to chapter 6 and dealing with this issue of us being as Christians. We're dead to sin, but we're alive to God. And in verse 15, it says this. He writes this. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? That's just the way it is. Either of sin, which leads to death. This is the first woman in the second woman in Proverbs, the adulterous woman. Come lie with me, the way of death. You see? This is sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. This obedience to God, this obedience to Christ, and it leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, this is the Christian, this is who you once were, you were once slaves to sin, of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Changed your heart. Caused you to be born again. Gave repentance and faith. Set you free. Set you free. And notice it's thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, and having become, you see it? Slaves of righteousness. But I don't like this Christian thing because you talk about slavery a lot. I don't like this idea of being slave to my sin. I'm not a slave to my sin. I do exactly what I want to. That's the problem. I mentioned this last week as we were looking at this, and Luther bonds the will, says, yeah, it's the problem. You do. You do what you want. The problem is you don't choose what you want. You're a slave to this. That's what you want. You freely do it. That's what you want. That's what you do. So, having been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Righteousness leading to sanctification, becoming conformed to the image of Christ, growing in Christ-likeness, growing in holiness. That's where slavery to righteousness leads, which is the ultimate freedom of the Christian. It's amazing. The world doesn't see this. The world looks at the Christian faith and says, you bunch of stuffy, killjoy, no good people. You just want us to shut us all up under these legal lists, this and that. No, we just want you to come to Christ and then experience true freedom. Because what you were in right now is slavery. And it's slavery to your own sin. You see, he's going deeper than just the slave-master relationship. Now go back to the first reality that he points out about life. You cannot, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve Christ and sin. I don't care how you slice up the Christian life, how many conferences you hold, how many books you write, how many ways you try to convince Christians and believers that it is possible to serve sin and Christ. It ain't happening. Because that is not the gospel. That is not salvation. You cannot serve two masters. Right now, you are either a slave to your sin, or you are a slave to righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first reality that he gives. This is what a slave cannot do. Now, here's the other thing, which I've sort of leaked into the second reality that he gives. And this is what a slave of Christ cannot do. You see the language that's used, and it's used throughout. Slavery to sin, slavery to Christ, and so forth. So this is what a slave cannot do. A slave cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. And a slave cannot live free. So now, here's a slave of Christ. So what is it that a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ cannot do? Well, the first thing that a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ cannot do, as he says here in the very last phrase that he says, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. Again, it's language of ability. It's impossible. It is impossible for you to do this. That's the point. And so the first thing about a slave to Christ, you cannot be a double-minded person. You can't have divided loyalties. You can't say, I'll be a Christian on Sunday, and on Monday, I go live my other life. You can't be double-minded. You can't be double-lifed. Does that even make sense? Is that a word? You can't lead a double life. How about that? I think you understand that a little better. Double-minded, double-life. This is not a Christian. You claim to be a Christ. Claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. This is not you. You're trying to live this way. You cannot do it. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, money, yes, but it's more inclusive than just money. More inclusive. More inclusive than just more than money. Treasure. Lay up for yourself treasure where? In heaven. Not on earth. Okay? And again, the language. It's not, you should not serve God and mammon. or you must not serve God and mammon. You cannot. It's different. But we want to try to live, if we're not careful, we want to try to live as if it's saying, you should not. So I could dabble a little bit. I could dabble in it a little bit. Maybe on Fridays. But Wednesdays I'll come to church, Sundays I'll come to church. You can't. As a Christian, you cannot be double-minded. Double life. You can't do it. James mentions double-minded person in connection with wisdom in James chapter 1 and verse 8. He talks about you can't be this double-minded person, meaning you're one way there and you're one way there and you're thinking this and you're thinking that. You've got to be single. This goes back to the eye. This goes back to the singleness of the eye. This goes back to the good light. What is the good light? It's Christ. Any other light is dark. Any other light is darkness. And if you're deceived, oh, great is the darkness, Jesus said. See? Chapter 4, verse 8 in James. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Purify your hands. Purify yourself. Cleanse yourself. And he talks about double-minded there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, this is what Paul says, verse 21. He's been warning against idolatry. And verse 14, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Flee from it. You jump down to, back up to verse 20. No, I imply what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Now listen to the language of verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot do this. You cannot do it. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You cannot do this. The slave to the Lord Jesus Christ cannot do this. The issue has been settled when you came to Christ, who your master is. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't fall into it, be stained by it, struggle with it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about living out. I'm not talking about, let me put it this way. Let me simply put it this way. I'm not talking about sanctification so much here. I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about justification here. You cannot. Strong language. You can't have two lords. Not double-minded. And also the slave, it cannot have two lords. Again, this is the language of absolute. Absolutes here. It's one or the other. It's either sin or Christ. It's just one or the other. That's just the way it is. Let me go back to where I started with this. It is either Christ or self. You are serving one or the other right now. That's what you're doing. Matthew chapter 4. You remember back in Matthew chapter 4? Remember Matthew chapter 4? Remember the temptations? Remember when Christ, when Satan comes and remember verse 10? You remember this temptation? After he comes and he shows him, these I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world. And then verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan! Begone! For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall," what? He is your only master. And if you have another master, you are not a follower of Christ. I think that's what he's trying to get at. You cannot do this and still claim to be Christian. It's the issue of master. It's the issue of lords. It's the issue of who is your master now? All right. So you got to serve somebody, right? You got to serve somebody. You are serving somebody. Now, it's either Christ or it's self. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground here. So you're not sort of half Christian, half world. It's not that. It's not some kind of hybrid Christianity. It's not divided up by days of the week so that, you know, again, Sundays I'm a Christian, Wednesdays I'm a Christian, but the rest of the days I'm this. It's not any of that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, whoever is not for me is against me. Is that an absolute statement? There's no middle ground. Well, there's some on the bench over there. Whenever it gets really rough, we'll call them in. You're the former, you're against him. That's it. But I have to live in this world. I have to function in this world. I have to live in this fallen world. Yes. I have responsibilities in this fallen world. Yes. Let me try to paint two pictures for you. I'm into painting pictures today for some reason. Let me try to paint one picture here. Remember the circles years ago? They used to talk about the Christian life and ways, and you'd see the circle and you'd see the throne in the middle of the circle, and you'd see God on the throne, and then you'd see another circle and you'd see the throne, you'd see self on the throne. As if that could possibly be a Christian. You cannot do that, Jesus is saying. Because when you come to Christ, you dethrone self. So, let me try to paint this. So here's Christ. He is the Lord. He's Christ. He's my Lord. And let me just very simply put it in these three areas, these three categories. These are talked a lot about these days. So I have the area of church, I have the area of family, and I have the area of the fact that I'm living in society. Okay? Some would put it church, family, government. These three spheres in which we live, in which God holds us accountable in these three areas, in which God has ordained in these three areas to carry out and function a society and culture. Okay? So follow me. So, Christ is my Lord. I am a pastor of a church. I have responsibilities. I have functions connected with being a pastor. I have responsibilities. I have, in a sense, one person that I answer to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm also responsible to you. But you are not my Lord. You're not my master. You see? I'm also a husband. I'm a husband to a beautiful, wonderful, lovely, that's smart. I'm a father to some beautiful kids. I'm a grandfather. Two wonderful grandfathers. But my dear wife is not my Lord. She's not my master, nor am I her master. You see? Christ is my Lord. Christ is my master. But I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her. You see? I'm not her Lord. She's not my Lord. But I have a responsibility and a duty to her. You see that? I'm also a citizen here in Bullitt County in the state of Kentucky, and I have certain, given the blessing that we have, that may be going away faster than we think, but I have certain things and responsibilities that I could do as a participant in society. I can vote, I can participate in this meeting, right? But this government is not my Lord. Christ alone is my Lord. But living in this sphere, living in this area, I do have some responsibility to other people. You see that? You understand that? None of these things are my Lord's. None of these things are what I am giving my life to. I'm giving my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in giving my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, He then in turn leads me to submit to His headship and His lordship, and He is my master, and then He in turn leads me to fulfill these areas of responsibilities and duties. The problem is we take these areas and responsibilities and we make them become our Lord. Some of you go to work every day. Some of you will wake up tomorrow and go to work. You have a boss, or you may be the boss, and you have people under you. And you go and you have to function in that. But wherever you work, that boss is not your Lord. You see, an employee can have several bosses. You ever had one or two jobs? You could have a couple of bosses. You could go to work during the day and have a job at night, and you could have one boss here and one boss there. You could sort of have that kind of relationship as you function and live in this world. I've had several jobs at different times. And boy, it really gets bad when you're answering to this and answering to that, and you're trying to. But you see, that is not the relationship he's talking about. This is the relationship of master-slave. You only have one master. And that master then leads you in all of these other areas where you have responsibility. But if you put your job as your Lord and you put your job as your master, then you need to check your heart, because you may not be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how strong this language is. But we want to weaken it. We want to soften it. We wanted to say, well, you shouldn't do this. Oh, dear Christian, you shouldn't do this. No, dear Christian, you cannot do this. Paint you another picture real quick. All right, so that's one picture. I think you connect with that picture. You can see what I was trying to do there. It may be a little fuzzy. Somebody come along, clean it up later. All right? But here's another picture. Because here's the user. Here's the Christian. Here's the user. Same areas, same spheres, church, family, society, culture. The user's Lord is self, not Christ. And I call them a user because that's what they do. They use all these areas to serve themselves. They use all of this. They use the church to serve themselves. They use the church to try to, in one sense, earn their salvation, and they can't. Or then they use the church to practice their righteousness, to be seen by others, so that they can look more righteous than others. And at the end of the day, Christ is not your master. At the end of the day, your master is yourself. You are serving yourself. And you are using Christ to gain. You are using Christ to get what you want at the end of the day. You're a user. And Christ is not your Lord. You are your own Lord. In the family, husbands using their wives for their own personal gain. Wives using husbands for their own personal gain. Parents using children for their own personal gain. Or children using parents or grandparents. You see, it goes on and on and on and on, doesn't it? Your master is yourself. You are a user, and you're using all of these things. You're using culture. You're using society. You're using all of this to satisfy your own wants and desires. Christian, you cannot do that. Because if you are doing that, you may not be Christian. You may not be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strong language, isn't it? I think this is what he's getting. It's hard-headed. Christian, one Lord, undivided loyalty. I think these three metaphors, when you lay them out in context of the sermon, this is the driving point. One, it's one Lord. So it's undivided loyalty. That's what he's getting at. You're a follower of Christ. It's undivided loyalty. Yeah, but I got all these other areas that I have. Yeah, right. But it's Christ. You follow him, and then he leads, and you do, and you do all of that unto him. You see, whatever I do to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to work tomorrow and work to the glory of God, and I promise you, your boss will look different. I promise you. Undivided loyalty. This goes back to the cross, because it's in the cross, it's where Jesus shed his blood, that we were bought. Master, Lord, slave, relationship. He bought me. This is the language of redemption that Paul uses, the New Testament uses. The language of redemption is in the slave market. I'm a slave to sin. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I'm serving myself. I'm in the slave market to sin. I can't get myself out of it. I can't break free. I can't do anything. Nothing within me. And the very grace, the very sovereign grace of a gracious Savior redeems me out of that slave market of sin. Breaks the power of sin. Pulls me up out of that. I was bought with a price. That price was his precious blood. I am now his slave. I am now his property. But listen, it's a relationship where I am his property, not at a distance. It's not like he's at a distance and I'm down here and he goes around talking about, hey, I've got this thing back home. The relationship is now a slave master to where I am united with my Lord. I am one with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the relationship now. I am. He is mine. I am his. Bought with a price. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in him? He shed his blood for our sin. He was buried. He was raised the third day. And all Jesus says is, come. There's that first woman. You see that first woman standing there saying, come. Come to me. Come to me. My yoke is light. Come to me. You'll find peace. You'll find freedom. You'll find rest. You'll find all of this. That's what you'll find. And when you come to him, you follow him where you are. You're a husband. You got one master. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a husband to his glory. You're working for somebody? Then be a worker to the glory of God. You got one master. You're a mother, you're whatever, you're grandparent, you got one Lord, you got one master. Be that. Be where you are. Follow him where you are, in where you are, in whatever he's called you. 1 Corinthians 7. However he's called you, that's how you walk. If he called you circumcised, walk that way. If he called you uncircumcised, walk that way. However he has called you and saved you and wherever he has placed you, even if it's nothing more than being retired, then you be retired to the glory of God. And you have one master. One master. I want to read you something Matthew Henry said. Henry picks up on the language of should and could and so forth. And I want you to listen to this. He puts it in such a masterful way. He says, he does not say, Christ, he does not say we must not or we should not. He picked up on that language. But we cannot serve God and man. We cannot love both. I think that gets to it, doesn't it? Or hold to both. Or hold by both in observance, obedience, attendance, trust, and dependence. Why? For they are contrary. hey, don't go to bed. God says, my son, give me thy heart. Mammon says, no, give it to me. God says, be content with such things as you have. Mammon says, grasp at all that thou ever can. Everything you could get, go get it. Money, money, by fair means or by foul. Money. God says, defraud not, lie not, be honest and just in all dealings. Mammon says, cheat your own father if you can gain by it. God says, be charitable. Mammon says, hold thy own. This giving undoes us all. Undoes us all. God says, be careful for nothing. Mammon says, be careful for everything. God says, keep holy the Sabbath day. Listen to this one. Listen to this one. God says, keep holy the Sabbath day. Mammon says, make use of that day as well as any other day for the world. Thus, inconsistent are the commands of God and Mammon, so that we cannot serve both. We cannot serve both. Let us not then halt between God and Baal. Choose you this day who will be your master. You got to serve somebody. You are serving somebody. I pray it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not, then call out to Him right now. And He will save. Let's pray. Father, as we deal with these words and we wrestle with what our Lord's saying, I pray, Father, that you bring encouragement in those hearts that are faltering. May not have realized this is who we are when we say that we believe in Christ. This is what we mean. Now we do. Now we see. Now we understand. Now we go and we live. But I pray for that stubborn heart. They will have none of this. I pray, Father, that you melt that heart to tears. I pray that you melt that heart now in seeing the glory and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Once earthly joy alone I see.
Love him. Follow him. It's what it is. It's what it's about. We'll have a light lunch and then decorate for Christmas. And tonight, service, 6 o'clock, we'll be in Revelation 13. I was just kidding, Rita, about identifying the Antichrist. I was just kidding. Right? Anyway, we'll take a look at Revelation 13 tonight. Love him, follow him, right? Let's say our verse. Stan, thank you for being here. You and your lovely wife, thank you for being here with us today. We get through with this, if you will, dismiss us in prayer. Yeah. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all.